got started on just a little bit last week, and this chapter deals with the death of a Christian in relation to the law. And there are some things here in this chapter that are real practical and real hard to understand too, but there's some good things in this chapter. Now, we got started in the chapter right in the middle of a little illustration that Paul gives, and illustrating how a man is related to the law, like a husband is bound to a husband long as he lives. And that's what he started off in that thing in verse 3. He said this, so then if while her husband liveth, notice there's no divorce there. You see that? She be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Alright? But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, I didn't go into this last week, but let's look at it like this. He's illustrating the relation to a man in the law like a relation to a woman and her husband. As long as that husband's alive, she's bound by the law of that husband. But if he dies, then she's not bound at all. She's free. See? And if she remarries, she's nothing. There's nothing wrong. All right, let's say it like this. Let's say the woman is like your soul, and a man's like your body, flesh and bones. And the woman was joined to the man like your soul was joined to your flesh. Right. When you got saved, your husband died.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Your husband died, that means your flesh died, and the woman that is your soul is free to marry another. You see that?
Amen.
And she marries Jesus Christ and brings forth fruit unto wholeness, not corruptible fruit like before. That's what the thing is saying. You see that? All right, now look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see that? So that's what the text is saying. When you, that's the purpose of marriage. Marriage is to reproduce.
Right.
You see that? That's why when Jesus said over in Matthew 22, he said, you'll be as the angels of God in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Amen.
There's two main reasons angels don't marry. Number one, they're all men.
Right.
Number two, they don't reproduce. You see?
Amen.
There'll be no reproduction in heaven, so there'll be no sexes in heaven. Everything in heaven will be male. See?
Right.
God's a man. The Holy Ghost is a man. Jesus was a man. And ever... person that's saved in this dispensation will get a body like Jesus Christ, which would be a man. And the only purpose of the woman was to keep the race alive. Not to get out here and run everything like they're trying to do now.
Amen.
That's rough, isn't it? But that's the way it is.
That's the way it is.
You know, that's the way it is. And that's the way God set it up. And like I've said, you know, 1,000 times, I see it in the paper today, they got some woman over there as one of the great administrators in Lee County, and they're putting them in offices and places of authority and all this, that, and other. And you can keep on doing it, but I'll tell you this, I'm not discriminating against women, but I'll tell you this, God set it up a certain way, and you can go all this liberal stuff you want to and say what you want, and maybe you don't have enough sense, no difference a man and a woman, but I do. But you put a woman in position of authority and you're going to have a breakdown.
Amen.
Every time. It won't fail. Now, like I said, that's not popular and that wouldn't be accepted today, but that's still in the Bible.
Amen.
And the purpose of the woman was to keep the race alive, you see. I mean, if there was no women, the Bible said man is born a woman. Every man come from woman. All right, that's the purpose of marriage. So when you are married to Jesus Christ, you should bring forth fruit unto God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, people got the idea in churches, you know, that preachers supposed to go out and win everybody to the Lord. That ain't right. I win all I can.
Amen.
But you supposed to win them. The sheep bear the sheep, not the shepherd.
Amen.
I meant the people, you know, supposed to bear the sheep. People, you know, I've told you before, they've said, you know, about me, said, well, I'm not a soul winner, you know. In other words, what they really said was, I didn't do it like they do it.
Right.
You know. But I've probably won many of the most of the rest of them, you know. I mean, you know, I just don't go out here and make a big thing of it. I just tell people about the Lord, and if God saved them, fine. I don't try to make no big thing. Well, I baptized 10 last Sunday, and 9.5 of them don't even know what they done that got baptized.
Amen.
I don't do things like that, see.
Right.
If I ever baptize somebody, they know why. Amen.
Amen.
No, I won't baptize them. And I don't force nobody going through no ritual or no motion just to make the church roll look good. Amen. All right, well, let me get back here. All right, verse 4. So then the purpose of marriage is to bring forth fruit. And if you are saved, you're married to Jesus Christ, you should bring forth fruits unto God. All right? And those fruits are mentioned in back in the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 22. It says, but now being made free from sin, you become the servants of God. You have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see? So the main thing that a person ought to bear in his life when he's married to Jesus Christ, he ought to live a holy life, which is a separated life, and he ought to know he has everlasting life. Amen? Now look, the Bible says, the woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. All right? Now, if your soul is the woman, and you remarried to Jesus Christ, and you bound by the law as long as he liveth, he'd have to die for you to lose your salvation.
Right?
Right? And he can't die. He's everlasting. Amen? So if you doubt you're saved, that's another reason you know you're saved, you see?
Right.
All right, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruits unto death. You see, that old nature motivated the flesh, and that brings fruit unto death, see? So, I could apply that to salvation. Anybody that's doing anything in the energy of the flesh to be saved, all they're doing is heating the fire of hell. Amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 6. But now, since we've been saved, married to Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held. See, the law held us before we got saved.
Right.
That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now the law can't try a dead man, nor convict a dead man, nor sentence a dead man. And there's a dissertation on this ordinance of the letter over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, if you want to write a little note then, remember that and read it. So when a man is saved, he's dead to the law, and therefore the law can't convict him. You see that? All right, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now what Paul is saying here is the law was given to show sin and to reveal sin. That was the purpose of it. You see? So notice he says, the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so we see there that lust is covetousness and covetousness is lusting, you see? Now, lust goes beyond the desires and demands of the flesh. And Paul calls this covetousness in 3:5. In other words, it's not only what satisfies a man, but what a man wants. You see that? There's two things there. And of course, the law's against both of them. And Paul said this. He said, I wouldn't have known that was wrong if it hadn't been for the law, and the law said it. See? I mean, if God hadn't gave the law, what would you call sin tonight? You see? I mean, what would you determine what's sin, what's not sin? Now, we know, according to Romans chapter 5, that death prove all have sinned. You see? But until the law, man didn't know what sin was, because Paul said that one time by the law was the knowledge of sin. And he said in this verse that, he said, I had not known sin but by the law. See? He said, I lust, but I didn't know lust was wrong until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Then I knew it was wrong. You see? Now look at verse 8. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in all manner of concupiscences, for without the law, sin was dead. See? But sin. In other words, notice that sin itself is like a person trying to get control over you. We saw this back in chapter 6 and verse 12, where he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See? Now the law shows that's wrong. The law condemns that thing. Lust is sin. But you wouldn't know that if God hadn't gave the law that told you so. Alright? So he says this. He says, conspicuous, if I'm saying the word, I never could say that word. But it's depraved evil passion, see? And I notice Paul don't say that sin wasn't there before the law. Notice that. Sin was there, but it was dormant. You see? In other words, when the law showed up, it revived sin. Sin come alive. See that? Notice verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See? Now this is talking about personal experience. You see? A man has a body and a soul, and his soul is related to God. You see that? Now from here on in this chapter through verse 20, Paul deals with his own personal experience and tells how the law affected him and what the law showed him and what the law did for him in relation to being saved by Jesus Christ. And you can apply it to yourself or any saved person. You see that? He said, I was alive without the law once. See? I was alive and there wasn't no law. But when sin came, sin revived and I died. You see that revive, that's where they get the word revival, which is not a term. Revival means to come alive. They need revival, a lot of them need to come alive, see? Amen. But you don't revive dead people. Right. You know, they talk about down here they had a revival. They ain't had no revival. They just had a series of meetings where some fella come in and told them what they wanted to hear. When a church has a revival, you see people changing their life. You see people getting things right in their life. You see them throwing away their old ungodly apparel and their ungodly things they have in their house and laying around. I mean, that's when you have revival, see? Amen. And you ain't seen one in a long time, and chance are you won't. Now, you might see a few individuals have a little revival, but you're not going to see no revival going on to no extent. I preached on that and showed you why, and on and on and on, so I won't preach on that tonight. But that's what it means. All right, now, verse 9, Paul said, for I was alive without the law once. You see? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, the law is a man tries to keep the law, it'll kill you. You can't keep the law. All right, verse 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see? Now what Paul is saying here in verse 9 and verse 10 is like this. Without the law, in other words, not without the spirit, every unsaved man has a dead spirit. You see? Paul says, I was alive, his body was alive. See? But not his spirit. And he said, when the commandment came, sin revived. I mean, in other words, it come alive, and it caused the body and the soul to be separated. You see that? That's how he come alive. When the law shows up, you know, the law shows up, then sin comes alive. It's revived. That's what he's saying here in this verse, you see? And when sin comes alive, it kills your body. That's what Paul is trying to show us here. So every unsaved person tonight has a living soul stuck to a dead body. And so Jesus said you must be born again. Amen. That your soul has got to be reborn because it's dead. It's stuck to a dead body and there's no life there unless you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. Now verse 10, Paul said this. The commandments which ordained to life I found to be unto death. In other words, you couldn't get saved by the law. You couldn't get life through the law. That's what he's saying here in this verse. All right, look at verse 11. All right, for sin. Now notice that for sin, the personification of sin. For sin taketh occasion by the commandment, deceive me, and by it slew me. Now this will match verse 8. Look at verse 8 back there again, once again. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. You see that? By the commandment you think you can be saved. But if you think you can be saved by the law, you're just deceived. You see that? You'll go to hell thinking you get saved by keeping a law that condemns you. And that's what he's saying here. For sin taketh occasion by the commandments to deceive me, and by it slew me. Now you got some people today, you know, they say that they keep the law. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here in just a minute. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Now verse 14 it says, the law is spiritual. So nothing wrong with the law. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law. And Paul is saying this, if there had ever been a law that was given that could save, this would be the one, it would be the one that God gave. But it never was a law given that could save nobody. All right, so that's what all this is about, you see. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The Bible said it's holy, just, and good. He said in verse 14, it's spiritual. So then what's the trouble? Why is he saying all this about the law if the law is just and the law is holy and the law is good and the law is spiritual? Why is he writing all these things about the law? To show you and show anybody else or any self-righteous church member that you can't get saved by keeping a law. You see that?
Amen.
I mean, the trouble is people. You can't keep it. Like I told you before, a man told me one time, said, if you just keep the law. Now, you may keep it. You may keep it in your back pocket on a card. You may keep it around your neck. But as far as the keeping it by the life you live, you couldn't do it. You never have, never will. I mean, you realize this, folks. If you could keep the law, if you could live and meet the demands of God's law, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ to save you. He wouldn't have to have died for your sins. Do you realize that? And yet you got people running around today thinking if they can just live a certain standard and they can live a certain level, they can keep a few rules, they'll make it. You got these Church of God people on, they think you get saved, but then you got to live it. Or if you don't live it, you lose it. You see? I mean, that's crazy. I mean, literally, that's crazy for a man to believe that he can live a standard good enough to get to heaven. You see?
Amen.
That's some more of that apostate religion I preached on this morning. That'll send you to hell. Can you imagine a man standing before God and telling God, I should be a God because I lived it? Can you imagine that? All right, verse 13. What then, that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now he said this. He said the law was good. He said, you mean God gave something good just to kill me? And of course he says, no, God forbid. See? I mean, that wasn't God's purpose. Well, then what was God's purpose for the law? I mean, the law is a killer. Nobody can keep it. You go to hell if you think you keep it. Then if that's true, Paul's saying this. He said, then if it's good and it's holy and all this, why did God give it? Just to kill me? So he says, no. Then why did he give it? All right, let's read it all. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. All right, then that's the purpose for the law. The purpose of the law was given to show a man his true condition.
Right.
You see, to show a man what he was, the condition he was in. You see? I mean, he said, well, I'm not all that bad. I had a man tell me, you know, he said, well, I told him one time, you never kept the commandments. He said, well, I don't know. I said, I do. I said, you never kept the first one. He said, well, I wouldn't say that. I said, wait a minute. You mean tell me that from the time you've been born up to this day that you've loved Jesus Christ and put him over everything else in your life and everybody else in your life? He said, well, I said, yeah, well, your foot.
Amen.
Yeah. You are lying, number one.
Right.
See? I mean, don't let nobody kid you for it. I mean, you see a man that thinks he keeps the law, boy, he's too self-righteous most time for help. So the law was given to, to show a man the true condition he's in. And in Galatians, Paul said it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see that? It was given, God gave the law to show you the condition you was in. Now James, let me show you what James said about the law. And I'll show you how this thing works today. Take a Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. That's on page 1307. And notice in verse verse 23. This is James 1:23. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Okay? Verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see? Now, what is the Bible called sometime? A mirror, isn't it? Now, a mirror reflects exactly what the image is put in front of it. Never varies. Okay? So James is saying this. The law is like a mirror. A man looks into it, and when he looks into it, he sees himself. And he don't like what he sees, so he goes away. You see that? And James said when he does that, you see, he don't even know what he is. You see, a man can't know what he is without knowing what the law says about him. I've said it like this. I explain it like this, illustrate it like this. It's like if you went and looked in a mirror, and you saw your face, and you didn't like your face, you broke the mirror.
Right.
But that didn't do a thing to change you.
Amen.
See? So a man looks in the Bible, he don't like the Bible, he slams the Bible on him, that don't change what he is.
Amen.
You see? And the same way about the law, a man looks at the law and sees what he is and don't like it, and he disregards it, but that don't change what he is. You see that? So that's the lesson here. James tells us about that as far as the law. All right, let's go back to Romans. You see, folks, you can't expose yourself to the Bible and to the things of God and not finding out the great truths about yourself.
Amen.
See? And I'll tell you, the first thing that you'll find out, the great truth you'll find out about yourself in the Bible is this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You see that? That's the first thing you'll find out if you ever see it. All right, verse 14, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Man lives in bondage. Man's a slave to the devil in fear of death. Let me read you a scripture over here in Hebrews. I've read this many times, but just show you what the way people were. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now what puts a man in bondage to the devil? Huh? Sin. And sin puts fear in a man's heart. You see that? You are sold under sin. You see? Now when an object is sold, it has to be bought again. You understand? You are sold under sin through the devil, and you have to be redeemed again, bought back by blood. And nobody has ever been redeemed by the law. The law wasn't given for that. The law was given just to show you what you really need. Amen? You see, folks, look at it like this. If a man ever sees his true condition and sees his condemnation by the law that God gave, he'll know his only hope is Jesus Christ, and that's why God gave it. All right, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And look at there. What I want to do, I don't do it. What I want to do, I don't do it. Huh? What's the trouble? Huh? I mean, you saved, you ought to understand that verse.
Amen.
Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, it's like this. If you're saved, if you do something and you know it's wrong, you judge yourself according to the law. See?
Right.
I mean, why do you know what's right and wrong? How do you know it's wrong to commit adultery, to steal, to murder, or all these other things that goes on there? How do you know that? Because you know what the law says. You see? Now, I'll tell you the way unsaved people approach it. They approach it like this. You see? Now, if you're saved, you take the side of the law against yourself. That's what the Bible's saying. But an unsaved man will justify himself with the law in front of him. You see? Paul said, if I do that which I would not. See? Now, the Christian don't want to sin. You follow me? The Christian don't want to sin. Most unsaved people do. But when a Christian does sin, he don't take himself against the law, he takes the law against himself. You see that? A Christian, a man or woman that's saved and does something wrong in their life, they don't try to justify it. You know how you can tell the difference in a saved person and an unsaved person? There's not an unsaved person out there in the world tonight, nowhere, that can't justify everything he does by something or somebody.
Amen.
I'll tell you how most of them do this. And wait a minute, preacher. I know old my next door neighbor, he goes to church every Sunday. But I'll tell you what, I live a lot better life than he does. That means he's right. See? It don't matter, listen, folks, if that's true. Let's say that's true. Let's say you live next door to some old hypocrite church member. And they drink beer and live like hell, and you don't do that. So you say, if they're all right, I'm okay too. Does that change what God said? You see? That's what Paul's trying to show here. Well, if you're saved, you'll say this. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your denomination does. I know what the Bible says, and that's not right.
Amen.
You see the difference? We're living in a great age of education. And man is smart enough to do what he wants to do and justify it by what he knows about something else.
Amen.
See? But you can't justify sin going by the Bible.
Right.
No way you can. See? And let me tell you something else. If you say by the blood, you know what sin is.
Amen.
Now this crowd around today saying, I don't sin wrong with that. That's just your opinion.
Right.
You don't want to ever talk that way. I could question if they're saved.
Amen.
See? I mean, you know what sin is. And you know what sin is, you take God's side against it. That's what Paul is saying in his verse, in verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I don't want to do something, but I do them anyway. I consent unto the law is good. Paul don't go out here and say, I do what I want to do, and then I say, well, that depends on how you interpret that. You know, we have different ways of approaching the Bible, and you Baptists look at it a different way than what we do. See, that's what he's saying. You don't do that. All right, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now here's why people break the law of God. The law is good. Sin is no good. Amen. You can't uphold or defend sin and say the law is no good.
Amen.
That's what people do, and they justify sin.
Right.
Well, I don't think that's no worse than some things you do.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you go out, you know what? You got people in church today, and especially if you got a preacher that tried to do right, they watch him.
Amen.
You know why? Because they want him to mess up.
Right.
Because he messes up, that'll justify a lot of things they want to do.
Amen.
See, that's why a preacher got to be careful.
Right.
You know? Now, I ain't perfect. By no means. But I'll tell you this about me. My life's open to anybody.
Amen.
I have no secrets. And if you want to know what I believe about something, I'll tell you.
Amen.
And if you don't want to know how I live, watch me.
That's right.
You see what I'm trying to show you? And I think it ought to be that way. Now you, don't you know, folks, there'd be a lot of people that would love to see me get a TV.
Amen.
Don't you know that?
No,
I mean, as much as I blasted that thing and said about that thing, don't you know that would just justify them all over the place?
Right.
Like the fellow told me one time, he said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher said, you may be against TV, but you ain't telling me that Jack Hiles has got one. And ain't nothing wrong with him, so he justified his by Jack Hiles.
Right.
That's the way people do it, see?
Amen.
But folks, listen, it don't make any difference what I do or what I don't do. You listen?
Amen.
Let's just say I did go get a TV, and I ain't. Don't you say that. I'm not. But suppose I did. Everything I said about him's still right.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, suppose I did go out here and mess up. I'm against drinking. I think it's one of the dirtiest, low-down, ungodly things a man can do, drink liquor and beer.
Right.
Huh? But let's just say, suppose I lost my mind when I got drunk. It's still wrong.
Amen.
That still don't make it right for you to do it. Nobody else.
Amen.
See? What I'm trying to show you tonight is this. No matter what somebody does, or no matter what somebody says, or what somebody thinks about what God said, God's word, God's law still stands as it is.
Amen.
And that's the text here. Now notice in verse 17, the problem is sin. Now, notice when Paul speaks about these things, he says in chapter 6, and we've studied this chapter already, that he's accountable for his sins. In other words, if you sin, even if you are saved, you're accountable for your sins. And he said in Galatians chapter 6, he'd reap what he sowed for his sins. But then, let me show you something else. You get right down to it, right down to the basic problem, and Paul said, I'm not really committing the sin. Look at verse 17. Now then there's no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me, see? Because Paul said, I'm a self, I'm a new man, born of God, joined to God by one spirit. So the real person, notice verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see? If you're saved and you do sin, it's really not you. You see that? Now you say, well, you explain that. Well, I can't, maybe not on your level, but look what the Bible says.
Amen.
You see? 1 John says, he that's born of God cannot sin because he's born of God. Now your soul is born of God, and that's you. That's the inward man.
Amen.
And when you do sin, it's not that inward man. You see that?
Amen.
It's that old man of verse 24. You see, who is that old man? Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Hmm? Huh?
Amen.
Now look, verse 18 through verse 25. Now these are some hard things to understand, really. I've studied these things for years, and some of these things still is kind of, you know, kind of, what I'm trying to say, kind of contradictory, but it's all true. But folks, look, from verse 18 to verse 25 could apply to no unsaved person. You see that?
Amen.
No unsaved person will have any knowledge of what verse 18 through verse 25 says.
Amen.
All right. Now look, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Jesus said one time, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen.
You see? And the great conflict of a Christian is how to let that inward man, the one that's saved, rule over that old man, the body of death. And most saved people never get that victory.
Amen.
Amen. No Christian has ever served God as much as he wanted to.
Amen.
Huh? Let me ask you this. And I don't care you, anybody hears this. Do you pray as much as you'd like to? Do you read the Bible as much as you'd like to? Hmm? Do you do as much for God as you'd like to? What's the trouble? Huh? You dwell in a no good thing.
Amen.
That's what it said in verse 18, doesn't it?
That's right.
You are a saved man that's joined to God by one spirit that dwells in something that's no good. And that thing that's no good keeps you in trouble all the time.
Amen.
Huh? All right. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. Alright? But the evil which I would not, that I do. Huh? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I, it's not me. You see that? Could you imagine if a man stood before a judge in a court, the judge said, why'd you do that? He said, I didn't do it. It wasn't I myself. It was me, but it wasn't I myself. Right. They put him in the loony pen, wouldn't they? Yeah. Because they think he was. But to them, he would be. Now, Paul said, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. What is it? Now, all in the New Bible say the old nature. It says sin that dwelleth in me. See? The trouble is sin. Now listen. Look at it real close. What is the trouble? Sin, not sins. See? It's sin. Sins are the results of sin. Right? Sins are the fruit of what you are. That's a sinner. Alright? It don't say flesh. You see that? Paul's talking here about sin that works in the flesh. Notice there in verse 23 and even back in verse 13 he said, but was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might pierce sin, worketh in me. You see? Sin works in the flesh. And that's why the flesh is going to die. Alright? A Christian has a sinful nature, and this sinful nature works in the physical body. Now listen. And there's only two ways to cure it. You listening? There's two ways you can cure the sin that works in the physical body of a Christian. Number one, you can dig a hole and bury him and let the maggots eat him. Or number two, Jesus can shout and change him. Amen. Ain't no other cure. Like one fella said, a hole in the ground or a hole in the sky.
Amen.
But the saved person has a new nature, and this new nature is the regeneration of the Spirit of God, where the soul is cut loose from the body and sealed and saved until the day of redemption. Amen. In other words, a Christian is a live spirit with a dead body, and an unsaved man is a live body with a dead spirit, controlled by sin, in bondage to sin, going to hell for his sin. You see that? All right, verse 21, Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, what's the matter? Evil is present with me. Evil is there. That old nature is there.
Amen.
Amen? That old nature is there to stop you from doing and from being what the Spirit in you wants you to be for God.
Amen.
You see that? Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see? While there's something there that tells you no and tries to stop you from being what God wants you to be, there's something inside you that wants everything from God, that wants to be everything God wants you to be, and that wants you to believe what God shows you, while this other thing is trying to turn you away from everything of God. The Christian conflict. If you don't know nothing about it, you're not saved. Alright, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warning me against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. My members. Sin wants to control your members. Your arms, your legs, your hands, your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. Sin wants to control your members. You see that?